Let us open our Bibles this morning to the 14th chapter of Mark. And today we'll be looking at verses 27 through 31. Again, a short section, in many ways a sobering section, as we see the words of our Lord here concerning the disciples and their falling away from Him in the hour of temptation. So let's give our attention now to the Word of God, beginning at verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And thus we have the reading of God's word for this Lord's Day morning. Now we know that our Lord had just celebrated the Passover with his disciples, during which he also instituted the new covenant parallel to that, the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, announced his death, which was only hours away at that point. Now, we would expect, in light of all the seriousness of this gathering, that the disciples would have been a lot more humble than they actually were. But as we read our text today, we find exactly the opposite. We find an overwhelming amount of self-confidence and arrogance and boldness in the disciples. Every single one of them assumed that they could do for themselves what Jesus alone could do for them. Now, we're not that different from the disciples. We all face this same temptation every day. Some of the great church leaders of the past have faced it and have fallen at times, at least temporarily. We all know the story of Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, for example. He was staring in the face of Bloody Mary's bitter persecution of the church, and in doing so, he signed a recantation of his biblical views regarding the nature of the Lord's Supper. Now, thankfully, in his case, he recanted his recantation and suffered martyrdom for it, while at the same time cursing the very hand that dared to raise a pen up against his Savior. Like Peter, Cranmer denied Jesus, and like Peter, he also repented and found restoration. These stories remind us to always be on guard, because denying Jesus in different ways is always a temptation in front of us. But what did Jesus say? He said, Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And he reminded his disciples when he said that he came to bring a sword and not peace to the church. He said that he would set men and women against each other, often within the same family. So tests of our faith then are inescapable. And the question we have to ask when we face these temptations is, will we trust Jesus to steer us through them? That's the question we need to ask ourselves today as we consider the words of our text. Now, after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Mark tells us in in the verses we looked at last time, that Jesus led his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. And in today's text, we find that he warned each and every one of them that they would fall away that very night. And that's exactly what they did. If you go down just a few verses to verse 50 in this chapter, what does Mark say here? He says, "And they all forsook him and fled." Every single one of them went away. The prophet Zechariah predicted that they would do this several centuries beforehand. We find this in Zechariah chapter 13. He says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." You'll notice that Jesus cited this very verse in our text today, in verse 27. But the interesting thing about this is that he didn't quote it exactly as the prophet Zechariah wrote it down. Because in Zechariah, God commanded the sword to smite the shepherd and did not identify the one in whose hand the sword would be. But when Jesus gave this verse to his disciples, he used the pronoun "I," referring to God the Father. "I will smite the shepherd." God himself would do that work. Well, that wasn't a foreign idea to Zechariah the prophet, actually, because in the very context in which that's given, we see God doing all kinds of things for his people. He brings them, he leads them, he refines them, he tries them, he hears them, he speaks to them. And so naturally, he strikes the shepherd. And the idea that God would strike his own shepherd is an idea that we find frequently in Scripture. We know it in that well-known passage of Isaiah chapter 53. What did the prophet write there? "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We didn't lay the iniquity on him. The Lord did. And just a couple of verses after that, the prophet says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to open grief." We find it in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, a verse that we quote all the time, the Apostle Paul says that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So that ultimately this work of our Savior going to the cross was the work of God himself. And we know who the shepherd is that would be smitten. That's our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, the one who leads his sheep faithfully. And we know who the sheep are that would be scattered as a result of the shepherd being smitten. That's the disciples of the Lord. This is how sheep behave. When the shepherd's taken out of the picture, the sheep run in every imaginable direction, because they no longer have a rallying point. They no longer have someone to keep them together. So panic and flight set in. Now, there was never any doubt that the disciples would flee, because Zechariah predicted this. And of course, Zechariah wrote that prophecy by the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. There can be no error in what God reveals to his people. And not only that, but our Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord, affirmed it and made it doubly sure when he repeated it to his disciples. But it didn't stop there. Look at verse 28. It'd be tempting to skip over verse 28 and wonder, what does verse 28 have to do with all of this? Well, verse 28 is the promise of our Savior to gather his sheep once again back into the safety of his fold. How would he do that? Well, just as his suffering and death made them flee, verse 28 tells us that his resurrection would reunite them. The disciples would gather together with Jesus in Galilee. Now, you might remember that this was fulfilled also exactly as Jesus said it would happen. After he rose again from the dead, a heavenly messenger told the three women at the gravesite that they were to go into town and tell the disciples that Jesus would go before them into Galilee. There they would see him, just as he said, this messenger told these women. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, before our Lord ascended into heaven, we find that the disciples did exactly that. Matthew says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them." So yes, the sheep fled, but that Jesus, our Savior, having conquered sin and death and hell, also reunited them and brought them back together. Now, at this point, we notice something very interesting happened. Jesus told his disciples that they would all be offended by him that very night. And then Peter speaks up and he expresses disagreement with our Lord. He refused to accept what Jesus said. He said, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And then Jesus became very explicit with Peter and told him exactly what he would do. We see that in verse 30. Jesus tells Peter that very night, before the sun would come up, before the cock crowed twice, Peter would deny our Lord three times. And yet, even with that very sober rebuke coming from the mouth of Jesus himself, Peter persisted in his foolishness. Look at verse 31. "But he spake the more vehemently, 'If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise,' he said." Now, what do we see in all of this? Well, it's not just that Peter brushed off Jesus, which of course is never a good thing to do, but he also vehemently denied what Jesus said. And the Greek word that's translated vehemently in our text means that he went way beyond the normal limits. He was extraordinarily emphatic. He was adamant. Probably very loud when he said it. He insisted that he would rather die than do what Jesus said. And in Luke chapter 22, where Luke records the very same incident, we find that Peter not only said that he was willing to die for Jesus, he said he was also willing to go to prison for him. And he would rather do any of that than speak against the Lord. Peter rejected the word of our Savior, the word of God. We sometimes say that people can be sincere and yet be wrong. And certainly Peter was sincere, and he was also wrong. People can also be adamant about things. They can be extremely vocal about what they think, as certainly Peter was. And they can still be wrong. Just because they're adamant, just because they're vocal, doesn't make them right. Only the Lord is right at all times. That's why we need his word. That's why we have to depend upon his word day after day. Only in the Word of God do we find God's righteous judgments about ourselves. Because you see, all sin begins with the rejection of God's Word. See it in Genesis chapter 3, don't we? Where Adam and Eve questioned the Word of God and brought sin not only into their lives, but sin and misery upon the whole human race. Many years after that, we see that King Saul found that he could reject God's word only to his own hurt. When he disobeyed the Lord and spared the Amalekite king and brought back some of the animals that God said he was to kill, what did Samuel say to him? He said, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." The only safe ground for any man is to believe and stand upon the word of God without reservation. That's what Martin Luther did when he stood before Emperor Charles V at the Diet of Worms. His opponent demanded that he recant all of his writings, the books that he wrote to setting forth the doctrines of Scripture. And Luther thought about it for a while, and the next day he came back, and you remember what his reply was? He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." That's the attitude that we all need. We need to stand upon the Word of God at every point in our lives. Now, Jesus had told all of his disciples that they would be offended of him that night. But Peter's denial goes a little bit further. It puts him in an especially precarious situation. And notice that he wouldn't just deny Jesus once. That would be bad enough, of course. But Jesus said he would deny him three times. And not only would he deny him three times, but he would do it within hours of Jesus telling him that he would. He would do it before roughly 4 o'clock in the morning when the cock crow. Oh, how frail men are. How many people like Peter have said, "I won't do that," and then do it anyway. We all like to think that we know our hearts better than we do. We like to think that we can read the hearts of others at times. And we hear those people say things like, "But so-and-so would never do that. It's just not his nature to do that. That's not the kind of person that he is." And how many people have we believed were rock solid for their faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they abandon the truth of the gospel, or they fall into some grievous sin, maybe never recovering from it. How often are we wrong about ourselves and about others? There's a good reason for this. It's because there's a lot more sin in our hearts than we like to admit. It's a lot more sin, in fact, than we can see and know. And Jeremiah tells us that we shouldn't be trusting our hearts. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He meant that we can't know it. We cannot know the depths of our own depravity. And that depravity usually finds its way out, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes out when we're young. Other times we don't see it until we're a lot older. But only the Lord knows our hearts. Only He knows what we will do and what we're capable of doing. He knows all the sins that lurk in those dark recesses. But He also knows the power to overcome them. So I've always found that next verse in Jeremiah was very comforting. Because after we learned that we can't know our own depravity, Jeremiah reminds us that God does. He said, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We see in our text today that Jesus knew Peter's heart better than Peter did. He knew that Peter's boast when he said, "No, I'm not doing that," was just superficial. But he also knew that he was going to restore Peter after it all happened. And you know, that's the really interesting thing about the cock crowing in our text today. Because it wasn't just a reminder to Peter that Jesus had correctly predicted what he would do that night. It was also the very thing that Jesus used to start that process of repentance in Peter. Do you remember what happened when Peter heard the cock crow early in the morning? We'll drop down a few verses, the very last verse of this chapter, and look at what Mark tells us there. It says, "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.'" And then notice this, "And when he thought thereon, he wept." He wept. The crowing of the cock brought Peter, who up to that point in his life had always been so self-assured, so confident, so bold, it brought this man to tears in humility. The disciple who thought he could do it all on his own, but really didn't know his own heart, wept. The Lord is compassionate to his people. Here we see him being compassionate to Peter, even in Peter's sin and denial. He gives us the grace that we need to go back to him. He gives us himself to be our Savior. Now I want you also to look at the very last verse of our text today. I should say the last line of the last verse of our text, verse 31. We end with five words. "Likewise also said they all." Peter spoke openly, as we know, often without thinking about what he was saying before he said it. But he wasn't the only disciple who thought that Jesus was wrong when he said that they were all going to be offended that night. But here we see that the rest of the disciples chose to ignore all this that had happened since then, all this conversation with Peter, all of his false boasting and so forth. They chose to ignore all of that entirely. They overlooked all of Peter's foolishness and his ignorance and his conceit. It was almost like there was some kind of a contest, and they didn't want Peter to look like he could boast more than they could boast. So they were all boasting together. "No, we're not going to do this." Sometimes it's true that the whole world unites in its opposition to God's word, just as the disciples did this night. But God's word is always true. And Jesus predicted that the disciples would fall away that night. And that's exactly what they did. They said they wouldn't, But their denials didn't amount to much. But God's word never fails. Again, we see a warning not to embrace a high opinion of ourselves. We've seen a lot of Christians fall into very nasty sins over the years, and it cost them dearly. Some of them lost their careers, their families, and when their sin came to light, they were totally humiliated. We can't cling to reputations. We can't cling to some assumed goodness that we don't really have. There's no safety in any of that. We need to cling to Jesus. He's the only hope we have. He's the only anchor that keeps our souls where they need to be. You might say, well, how can we avoid falling into great sin like this? Well, let me give you just a few suggestions about this. First of all, we need to accept the fact that we cannot protect ourselves from sin. The more we think we can do it on our own, the more likely we are to fail. Peter and the other disciples thought they could do it, but they couldn't. Second, we need to look only to Jesus, who did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Earlier I quoted Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins on the cross, and he gave us the blessings of redemption. Because that's true, the greater the sin, the greater the grace. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, Paul goes on to say that this doesn't imply that we should continue in sin to see greater grace. Obviously, that's a complete distortion of the gospel. But what it should do is drive us to Jesus Christ every day. No matter what temptation we face, we need to go to him because he's our only help. And third, we need to pray for ourselves, particularly in the hour of temptation. James said, "You have not because ye ask not." How often do we give in to sin simply because we haven't prayed? And in our text today, when did Peter and the other disciples ask Jesus for help? They didn't ask him at all. They assumed they didn't need it. Prayer is not a burden to the Lord. Prayer is not a bother to him, as if we have to rouse him out of slumber or something like that. Prayer is something that our Heavenly Father delights in, especially when we cast ourselves entirely on the mercy of that he gives us in our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Self-confidence. Trusting the frail arm of our flesh. It's a constant temptation for every believer, but it has no rightful place in any of our lives. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And then Paul went on to announce that if anybody in the history of the world had a reason to trust his own flesh, his own accomplishments, his own his status in the eyes of men, it was he. He says he was circumcised the eighth day, just as God's law required. He was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he said, I gave it all up. What did he give it all up for? Something of much greater worth than anything that he had had previously. The greatest prize of all. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. The great apostle Paul learned that the only way to avoid self-confidence is to trust Jesus. Now, we know that we have to trust Jesus for salvation, because there's simply no salvation without him. In fact, our catechism reminds us that we can't even be saved if we trust Jesus for part of our salvation and look somewhere else for the rest of it. It's not possible. But we also have to trust Jesus alone to sustain us in our daily walk with him, especially when we face temptation in our lives. But do we cry out to him for help? Do we look to him to guide us by his word and spirit? Do we trust his power to uphold us even in our worst temptations and trials? Is our first response to go to him? Our text shows us that Jesus' disciples in the first century learned the hard way, especially Peter. And we'll see more about Peter's denials as we make our way through this chapter in Mark's gospel. They learned the hard way. We should be praying that we can learn in a lot easier way, that we can learn to trust Jesus in the hour of temptation and not imagine even for a second that we can face it on our own. May the Lord teach us this precious truth in a much gentler way than the disciples had. Amen.